have them here. Yeah, Dickinson still aren't here, but they're still on their way. It could be any minute. Psalm chapter 28 this evening. All right, we'll get down to business. Psalm chapter 28. We've been going through the book of Psalms. Tonight we get to chapter 28. We have been fortunate that we have been able to cover one psalm on each Wednesday evening. And probably we'll make it till about Psalm 119, and that'll probably come to a screeching halt. But Psalm chapter 28 this evening, only 9 verses long. We want to look at what David has written here in this chapter, Psalm chapter 28. I'll begin reading in verse 1. Follow along, if you would, in your Bible as I read aloud. Psalm chapter 28 and verse 1. David wrote these words. Unto thee will I cry, O Lord, my rock. Be not silent to me, lest if thou be silent to me, I become like them that go down into the pit. Hear the voice of my supplications when I cry unto thee, when I lift up my hands toward thy holy oracle. Draw me not away with the wicked, and with the workers of iniquity, which speak peace to their neighbors, but mischief is in their hearts. Give them according to their deeds, and according to the wickedness of their endeavors. Give them after the work of their hands, render to them their desert. Because they regard not the works of the Lord, nor the operation of his hands, he shall destroy them and not build them up. Blessed be the Lord, because he hath heard the voice of my supplications. The Lord is my strength and my shield. My heart trusted in him, and I am helped. Therefore my heart greatly rejoiceth, and with my song will I praise him. The Lord is their strength, and he is the saving strength of his anointed. Save thy people and bless thine inheritance. Feed them also and lift them up forever. Let's go to the Lord together in prayer this evening. Our Father, we do thank you for the service thus far that we've been able to enjoy, the singing of praises to your name, Father, the fellowship of believers. Father, all that we have and all that we are is because of the Lord Jesus Christ. Without him, we are nothing. Father, we appreciate all that he is to us and all that he's done. We appreciate, Father, the opportunity that's been ours tonight to call out the names of those that are in dire situations physically. Father, having the confidence that as your children, you care for every need of every one of your children. Father, you show extreme interest in each and every one. Father, you are not like man is that has to focus on one thing at a time. Father, you can look upon all of your children at once, and Father, each can feel the individual care that you give to them. And Father, we pray for those tonight that are in need of that care physically. We pray, Father, for our time here tonight as we listen to the Word of God. I pray, Father, not be the Word of men. I pray, Father, you would put me aside, and may it be your Word that speaks to each and every one of our hearts. May your Spirit take it tonight and show us from the text of Scripture. Father, show us from the words of the Word of God what we ought to believe, what we ought to know, and Father, how we ought to pray, and Father, how we ought to commune with you. Speak to our hearts tonight in a way that only you can. Show us our need, comfort our hearts, encourage us, convict us. Father, whatever we need tonight, we are your children, and we need to hear from you. So, Father, we ask that you bless your word, speak to each heart, meet the need that's present tonight in every individual life, and we ask it in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.
Psalm chapter 28 is another one of David's familiar psalms. So many of the psalms are David crying out in a time of despair, and yet during that crying out, still showing his hope and his confidence in God. Many of the psalms are exactly like that. Spurgeon has called these songs or psalms in the night. And of course, we think of Paul and Silas in prison and singing at midnight, and the prison bars shaking. And Lester Roloff used to sing, if you can't sing in the midnight, then don't sing in the daylight. If God can put a heart in your song in your heart when you're going through rough times, don't just praise him when things are going smooth and going good. And so we find that David was such a man. You know, we read about him being a man after God's own heart, and we read about some of the sins he committed. And, of course, we focus on those more than any of the good things that he did. But reading through the Psalms gives you a picture of a man who really has a heart's desire to know his God, who really has a desire to please his God and be upright and righteous before his God. And that's why David is a man after God's own heart. Not because of the actions that he did, which sometimes failed God because he was human, but because he had a sincere and a heart desire to always do that which was right. I don't know about you, but that tells me that David was somebody special. Because I find in myself, I don't always have the desire to do that which is right. It's not always that I'm thinking, all right, I should be doing this that God wants me to do. It's not easy to always have a heart after God, but David had that. Yes, he failed sometimes because he's human like you and I are, but he had a wonderful heart's desire to be right with God. We don't know when this psalm was written. It could have been written in the 10 years that he was running from Saul as he had been anointed to be the next king over Israel, and Saul knew that and was pursuing him and trying to take his life. And surely some of these psalms were written by David in the wilderness as he fled from Saul. We don't know. Some suggest that this was written during the time that Absalom had led the rebellion and David had to flee from Jerusalem for his life, not wanting to fight against his own flesh and blood. And so he left Jerusalem behind and ran again and hid. And during that time that he was fleeing from Jerusalem, some said, and from Absalom, some said, that's when he's written this chapter. We don't know when it's written. May I tell you this? If the Bible doesn't tell us, then just leave it alone. If the Bible doesn't say this is what happened or this is when it was written, you know, speculation is nice for speculation's sake. But if it isn't recorded or written in the Bible, it probably isn't worth knowing. Because if God didn't mention it, then he didn't think it was important, then it's not important. And again, so many times we get caught up on what the Bible doesn't say and wondering why, where did Cain get his wife and all these things about what the Bible doesn't talk about. We get caught up in that and forget what the Bible does say. Mark Twain, as I said before, is the one that said, it's not the passages in the Bible I don't understand that give me trouble. It's the passages I do understand that give me trouble. And here, we don't know when or where David wrote this psalm, but we do know this. It's applicable to each and every one of us. See, if I told you, well, David wrote this, if I could prove to you, David wrote this while he's fleeing from Absalom, then our mind would be absorbed by his flight from Absalom and his fleeing from Absalom, and everything that we read, we would put in that context. If we knew it was while he was running from Saul, before he became king, we'd put all these words into that context and put them there and think. But you know what? God left us with no context to put it in so that we could take it and put it in the context we're in right now. The wonderful thing about the Word of God is it's not old, outdated, and archaic and supposed to be stuck back in history sometime. That's what people want to do that want to avoid the Spirit of God that works in hearts today. We take the Bible and say, oh, it belongs back there in that time. We've seen too many times going through the Word of God that God has human nature and the human mind and the human attitude and human actions so pegged in 2008 that he's got our actions already, he's already got them pegged for 2010. And 2012, and 2020. There's nothing old about that book. It's one book that fits all sizes. And it'll cover all of us because we all have the same human nature. I want you to see what David has written here and see that it does apply to you and I. It's applicable for you and I. They're written for our examples and for our learning. Notice, if you would, first of all, verse 1 and 2, we're going to call the prayer of the saints. Verse 1 and 2 of Psalm 28 is David crying out to God, the prayer of the saints. He says this, unto thee will I cry, O Lord, my rock. That's his foundation, that God is his rock. You know, I'm thankful that when I got saved, I got a foundation that doesn't move. We've talked about it before, but in quote-unquote Christianity today, everything's moving, always changing, always adapting. Clothes styles, Bible versions, styles of music, ATM machines in the lobby, cafes in the church. You know, in the day we live in, everything's moving to be more friendly, to seeker sensitive, and all these kind of stuff. And you know what you find out? You find out the same gospel from 2,000 years ago that saved people back then is the same gospel that saves people now. It doesn't need any adorning. It doesn't need any appealing other than the fact that the same gospel that washes away sins and gives eternal life does the same thing today it did so many centuries ago. And I'm thankful that I don't have to move with the times or change with the times. Don't have to be worried about being called old-fashioned or prehistoric or anything like that. Just preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. Put your foot on the rock that is the Lord Jesus Christ and just keep going from there. I'm thankful for the stability that Jesus Christ gives. I'm thankful I don't have to worry about what the next Bible version is that's going to come out, so I have to run down and get that one to get more of a thorough knowledge about God. That everything that comes out is something new that we need to progress and constantly be moving forward. You know, you'd almost think that we're evolving spiritually. By the way, Christianity, and I use that term loosely, but by the way that Christianity is keeps changing and changing and changing with the times, you think they say, well, we're doing this to get better and to get better and to get better, and it just isn't getting any better. It's getting worse. I'm thankful that on Jesus Christ, we put our feet on a rock that's unchanging, the same yesterday, today, and forever. I got saved 30-something years ago. I'm glad Jesus Christ is the same today he was back then. I'm glad that what he did for me back then still applies to me right now. I'm glad I don't have to do it over and over and over again. He is my rock. He's my foundation. We can sing the song, "On Christ the solid rock I stand. All other ground is shifting sand." We have Jesus Christ. We have stability. We have strength. And David, when he was crying out in his prayer, what a great thing to do when you pray today, to be able to say, "Unto thee I cry, O Lord, my rock." And know you have a stable God. Not a whole lot of stable people around these days. You ever notice that? I'm glad we have a stable God. I'm glad we have one that doesn't change. His emotions are sure, and his word is steadfast, and his commandments are unchanged. I'm glad that we have a God like that. We have a good foundation. "Unto thee will I cry, O Lord, my rock. Be not silent to me. Lest if thou be silent to me, I become like them that go down into the pit." Can I tell you, there is nothing like the Word of God. I'm an avid reader. I like to read, and I'll read almost anything. As long as it's clean, I'll read just about anything. But can I tell you, I've never read anything that's like this book right here. Because you read through things and think, you know, everything that God says, he's got a purpose for saying it. He's not... You know, he doesn't have a minimum requirement of words he's got to jam into it to get a passing grade on his exam. Every word he puts in there is put in there for on purpose. And so we need to pay attention to everything he writes, because everything he said with a reason for it. And notice in verse 28, David says in his prayer, and again, everything David writes is being inspired by the Spirit of God. He says, "Be not silent to me, lest if thou be silent to me, I become like them that go down to the pit." You know what David's telling us in that verse? Let me word it right. Some people would say, God doesn't hear the prayers of the lost. God doesn't hear the prayers of the unsaved. But that's not what that verse says. It says God will not respond to the prayers of the lost. David said, "Be not silent to me, lest if thou be silent to me," if you don't, when I pray, if you don't answer me, if you don't respond to me, I'll be like one of them that go down into the pit. You know what David is telling us? That those that have rejected God and have nothing to do with God have no guarantee of a response to their prayers. No matter how vigorous they are, no matter how sincere they are, if they haven't trusted Jesus Christ, God's Son, as their Savior, God's ear is not tuned to them. And though he hears everything, until there's a prayer of repentance for salvation, God does not respond to anybody's prayer. Now somebody will say, somebody will be unsaved. You're witness to him. Do you know for sure if you die now, you go to heaven? I don't know for sure. Have you ever trusted Christ as your Savior? No, I haven't. But I remember one time I was drowning. You know, just an example, or one time I was in a car wreck, they'll come up with anything. One time I was in this or that, and I cried out to God, and he saved me. He helped me. Well, that's a wonderful story. But God didn't hear that. God didn't respond to that prayer. Now, that's the grace and mercy of God. You weren't killed no matter what the circumstance is, but that didn't happen because you called out to him, because God does not respond to the prayer of those that are without Jesus Christ. The only prayer that God hears and responds to from a sinner is, "Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. Jesus, come into my heart and save me." That's the first prayer he hears from anybody that he's obligated to respond to. David said about his faith in his prayer, he said, "Lord, be not silent to me, lest if thou be silent to me, I become like them that go down into the pit." Those that go down into the pit, they pray. God hears just because he's omniscient. God hears because he's omnipotent. But God does not respond to the prayers of those that are going down to the pit. He's silent in response to them. Now, that, I don't recommend you go out and teach lost sinners that. I don't recommend you visit somebody and sit down at the table and say, "Do you? Hey, first of all, do you know that God doesn't respond to any prayer you ever pray?" That's not going to win you favor with them. That's not something you evangelize with. But it is a gospel truth that you and I need to recognize when we're dealing with people. Is that when they say, "Oh, yes, I was crossing a train track and the train was coming and I prayed and God pushed the car out of the way of the track rail." That's a great story. It'll sell good in Reader's Digest. But it's not biblical truth. God did not respond to that prayer and come down and do that. The only prayer that God responds to, or the first prayer that God responds to, is when we ask Jesus Christ to come into our heart, forgive our sins, and save our soul. So David, is in his prayer, shows his foundation is the rock. He shows his faith that he's not like them that are going down to the pit to whom God is silent. But he has the favor of God. Look at verse 2. "Hear the voice of my supplications when I cry unto thee, when I lift up my hands toward thy holy oracle." You know what the problem with our prayers is? A lot of times, we talk too much. And you say, "Wait a minute, preacher, I thought prayer was talking." Prayer is communing with God. And sometimes to commune with God, we need to shut up. Sometimes in having fellowship with God, we need to stop talking to Him and let Him talk to us. Have you ever been in a time of prayer where you just got so burdened or brokenhearted or impressed at the majesty of God and the awesomeness of God that it just took your breath away in prayer and you just stopped praying and maybe lifted your hand? Oh, somebody accused you of being wild or something. But you just where you're kneeling, you just raised your hand to heaven, or raised both of your hands to heaven if you really went nuts. And you stay there on your knees with your hands lifted to heaven without a word coming out of your mouth as you were thinking and meditating upon your God. That's what David's talking about in verse number 2. That communion, that supplication, that holy oracle, recognizing that when you pray, you're in the presence of an almighty God. Prayer is not something flippant. I heard a fellow say one day recently, he said, "Yeah, there was this thing that we needed, so we prayed," or whatever. And I thought, when he said "prayed" or whatever, I thought, that couldn't have been much of a prayer. When we prayed or whatever. And I'm thinking, well, he probably thought it in his mind and, you know, thought, well, that'd be a nice thing to do. That's not what prayer is. Prayer is communion with God. And yes, it's verbalized. Yes, you ask God. Yes, you praise God. But sometimes it's just a holy silence. As we recognize we don't deserve God's favor, but because we acknowledge Him as our foundation, because our faith is in Him, we recognize that He does favor us at times, and it ought to put us in a position where we just want to praise Him. That's communion with God. And you know what? Some of us probably don't have any idea what I'm talking about right now because you never had that communion with God. May I urge you, spend some time in prayer. Spend some time on your knees. I know it's tough in this world. We're busy. You get up in the morning, from the time you get up to the time you go to bed, usually late at night, you're running ragged all day long. Find some time to pray. Then we'll understand more the heart of David as he writes this song. Many times it's just academic. Because all we know is the academic part of prayer, not the practical part. David has the prayer of the saints. Look, if you would, it down at verse 3. We'll see secondly. First of all, the prayer of the saints in verse 1 and 2. Verse 3 through 5 changes direction very, very quickly. "Draw me not away with the wicked and with the workers of iniquity, which speak peace to their neighbor, but mischief is in their hearts. Give them according to their deeds," verse 5, "because they regard not the works of the Lord." David has gone about talking the prayer of the saints to talking about the portion of the wicked. The portion of the wicked. May I explain something very basic, and I know this is not new to you. There are two classifications of people on this earth right now. Two. Not one, not three. Some people think there's only one. Because they say that we are all the brotherhood of man. We're all together in this. We're all in this thing together, pushing toward the same thing. We might do it different ways, by different channels. That's real popular right now. to not offend the Muslims and all that. It's the same God by a different name. There's one that thinks there's all one classification of people. We're all God's creation. It's a brotherhood and sisterhood of man, and we're all pressing toward the kingdom of God together. Nonsense. Some think there's more than two classifications of people. Some are going to heaven. Some are going to hell. Some are going to purgatory. May I say the same thing as I said about one classification? Nonsense. There are two classifications of people, the saved and the lost. Broad is the way that leads to destruction. Narrow is the way that leads to life. There's only two classifications. Right now, you're either saved by the blood of Jesus Christ, by putting your faith and trust in Him, or having not done that for whatever reason, putting it off, not knowing about it, ignorance, whatever it is, without doing that, you're in the other category of those that have never asked the blood of Jesus Christ to wash away their sins. Therefore, their sins are not washed away or forgiven. Therefore, they're doomed for an eternity in hell. There's only two classifications of people. David said, as far as this is, that the portion of the wicked, in verse number 3, he said, draw me not away with the wicked and with the workers of iniquity. Two classifications of that. The wicked and the workers of iniquity. Wicked being a generic classification. All the unsaved are wicked. You say, well, how are they wicked? I know sweet old grandmother or this or that. They're wicked because they've not received the Son of God as their Savior. The one whom God the Father gave to be the propitiation for our sins. The one He gave to be the redemption for us. And by ignoring Him, that makes us wicked. Can you imagine somebody standing in the presence of God in eternity future, the great white throne of judgment, going before God and saying, you know, I wasn't a bad person. I didn't murder anybody. I didn't rob any banks. I didn't kill anybody. I didn't do any of these things. Why should I be thrown into this lake of fire where wicked people are? Because in that lake of fire is the unbelieving, Revelation chapter 20. The unbelieving, not receiving Jesus Christ, God's Son, for salvation is a wicked thing. Rejecting God's only begotten Son. We talked about it Sunday night. Why the darkness? We talked about what Jesus Christ endured on the cross, and then somebody saying, I don't need Him. God the Father, I appreciate what You did in putting all Your sins on Your Son, separating Yourself from Him for the 3 hours on the cross, making Him endure the payment of all the world's sins, but all the same, if it's just the same to You, I don't need it. It's not for me. Standing in the presence of a pure, white, almighty God at that day of judgment, that's going to seem like an awful, wicked statement. David is saying here, draw me not away with the wicked, with the workers of iniquity, which speak peace to their neighbors, but mischief is in their heart. Then notice in verse number 4, he identifies the wicked and the workers of iniquity. Two classifications. In verse 4, he says, give them according to their deeds. That's both of these groups. He said, according to the wickedness of their endeavors, give them after the work of their hands. Render to them their desert. May I say this? David is not speaking out of vengeance. We know the Bible says, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. We know that David, here's the man, if you remember the story, that when he was fleeing from Absalom, there's a man named Shimei walking by the roadside on a little ridge next to it, and was cursing David and throwing stones at him. And one of David's mighty men said, hey, let me go take that dog's head off. And David said, don't touch him. It might be that the Lord has bid him to do this thing. If David was a man of vengeance, he'd have had his head taken off right there. There are many other cases in David's lifetime that people deserve to die. Joab might be a good example. People that deserve to die that David showed mercy and grace to. And you know, the wonderful thing, I was thinking about this the other day, Solomon came to replace David. David, on his deathbed, said, watch this one and this one and this one and that one, because they were worthy of death, but I didn't kill them. I showed mercy on them. The father showed mercy. But you know what he told the son? Go get them. May I say that the Father in heaven will show mercy, but God the Son in Revelation 19 is going to go get them. That's just the way the Bible's got it laid out. And so there's a classification, two groups of people. There's a portion for the wicked. He's not speaking from revenge, but from righteousness. David was so close to God that wickedness to him was what wickedness looked like to God. We live in such a vile and unclean world that because we live in it, we don't see the dirt that's so close around us. We see some of the dirt that's out there. You know, I've had this happen many times. I've had my glasses on, and I've not realized how covered over it because I can see through them that it's fine. And all of a sudden, I take them off and look, and there's just dust all over them. And I clean them off, and I put them back on, and oh, I can see again. Sometimes we can't see things that are so close to us. When I'm looking out there, I don't notice the dust. When I take them off and look specifically, I see that on there. I see how filthy they are. Because we live in this world and are so used to being in this world, we recognize the terrible wickedness and dirt that's out there. But many times we don't see the dirt that's close up to us. One of these days, we're going to be removed from here and look back to where we were standing. And we're going to say, boy, I knew it was dirty around that guy and around that lady over there. But man, I didn't realize it was that dirty so close to me. That's the way it's going to be one of these days. We need to get used to acknowledging that right now. Acknowledging our surroundings and our environment where we're at. David said about these, he said, draw me not away with the wicked. Look back at chapter 26 and verse number 9. Chapter 26 and verse number 9, David said this, gather not my soul with sinners, nor my life with bloody men. Need to be careful with the company that we keep. Don't be entangled with them. Don't be wrapped together with the unbelievers in the affairs of this life. Because it's hard once getting entangled to separate. It's easier to not get entangled than after having been entangled, get loose. And I'm talking about friendships and relationships and things like that. Make sure you don't get entangled to those of this world, to the wicked, to the sinners, to the ungodly. Don't be infected by them. You know, you don't have to be one of them to be infected by them. All you've got to do is be close enough proximity. If you try to keep your mind pure, all you need to know is that there's some people you work around that if you get close enough to hear their conversation, you're going to be infected. And the Bible encourages you and I to come out from among them and be separate and don't be infected by them. Don't be involved with them. Don't get involved with them. You know why Sunday night was so great? Because we go out of this church building into the parking lot and they're all church members, or all, as far as we know, the children of God. And I want to make sure I clarify that so you don't think that because you're a church member, you're a child of God. But we're the congregation of the righteous. We're among those of like belief and like faith, and we can enjoy that fellowship and don't have to guard our ears and don't have to block our eyes and don't have to be careful of the things that are said or done, because we can have fellowship and just sit back and rejoice and enjoy it just a little bit. You can't do that out in the world. The minute you sit back to enjoy it, something's going to hit your eyes or hit your ears that doesn't belong there, and it's going to defile you. And so David is saying here, draw me not away with the wicked, with the workers. He said in verse 4, give them according to their deeds and according to the wickedness of their endeavors. Give them after the work of their hands. Render to them their desert. And again, David's not asking for vengeance. He's asking for God's righteousness. He's asking God to do what God has to do to remain a holy God. So David has no personal agenda involved in this thing. Many times you and I might be tempted to pray for someone that God's wrath or judgment would fall upon them. But it's not on the basis of God's holiness. It's on the basis of our revenge and our seeking evenness. David was a man after God's own heart because his motives weren't like that. I like verse 4. Give them according to their deeds. Why? Verse 5. Because they regard not the works of the Lord, nor the operation of his hands. He shall destroy them and not build them up. Can I tell you, it's possible in this life to go 24 hours at a time without ever having one thought of God? Can you imagine that? I mean, the truth of the matter is, yes, we can imagine it. That's the problem. But the God, verse 5, the God that created the heavens and the earth, the God that made all the things that are in it, the God that holds our breath in His very hand and at any instant could allow something to happen to snuff out the life from our body and our being. And yet people can live day after day after day without giving one thought to God. Psalm chapter 10 describes the wicked as those that God is not in all their thoughts. All right? You got to be careful how you read it. Look at Psalm chapter 10, since we're not that far from it. And I hope that's the right psalm, because I didn't have this written down. Psalm chapter 10, verse 4. Psalm chapter 10, verse 4. The wicked, that's who we're talking about. The wicked, through the pride of his countenance, will not seek after God. Notice this. You can interpret this two ways. God is not in all his thoughts. In other words, every thought should be of God, and God's not in all his thoughts. But that doesn't make sense, because God's not in all of anybody's thoughts. But if you read it this way, God is not in all his thoughts. That means for the wicked, they can go day after day after day without ever one time thinking of or acknowledging God. And you know what God calls that? Wicked. He's not done anything. He's not harmed anyone. He's not violated one of the Ten Commandments. And yet God calls it wicked. Why? Because his mind is far from God. David says here in Psalm chapter 28, because they regard not the works of the Lord nor the operation of his hands, he shall destroy them and not build them up. The portion of the wicked. Look, if you would, verse 6 and 7. The praise of David. Verse 6 and 7. When David considered verse 3, 4, and 5, when David considered the workers of iniquity and their present condition and their future status, and then considered himself, he said, blessed be the Lord, because he hath heard the voice of my supplication. God is silent to those that go down to the pit, but David's rejoicing because he says, God hath heard my supplication. He's separating himself from that other classification of people. Can you give testimony to the fact in your life that you prayed for something and God did it for you? Then you need to praise him because he heard your supplication. Now, of course, this has to come post-salvation. If it's pre-salvation, scripturally, we know it didn't work that way. But after you got saved and you prayed something and God answered that prayer, it ought to cause you to say, thank God, that means I'm not one of those. I'm on this side of Calvary. I'm on this side of the cross. And again, we say something. Not that we think we're better than the other people. It's just that we're different from other people because of the grace of God that's in our heart. And David said, blessed be the Lord, because he hath heard the voice of my supplications. David is praising God because he had been heard, knowing that God hears and listens. I can remember times when I prayed that it sounded like it was tinkling brass and something's not working right there. Thank you. That's what happens when you mix the words. Sounding brass and tinkling cymbal. Sometimes I prayed and it seemed that way. Sometimes I prayed and I felt like I was talking to myself. Sometimes I prayed and felt like it went up in the air over my head and that's about as far as it got. But there have been times where I have got down on my knees and prayed and just felt like God was standing right next to me in the room. That I just felt, if I opened my eyes, I was in the third heaven with Paul. There have been times like that. You know what that tells me? That God has heard my supplications. That tells me that I know that God is listening and God is paying attention and God is communing with me. And David says, blessed be the Lord, because he hath heard the voice of my supplication. You know, people talk about LSD and coke and all that to make you high. Nothing can match what prayer can do. When you get a hold of God and in touch with God, you'll get on a high that nothing else can match, and you won't have the DTs when you come down. You won't have them till the next time you pray again. There's just something about God's power that passes anything that man can experience in this life. David praised God in verse 6 because he'd been heard. He praised him in verse 7 because he'd been helped. The Lord is my strength and my shield. My heart trusted in him, and I am helped. Therefore, my heart greatly rejoiceth, and with my song will I praise him. David could testify that God had helped him, that God had done some things for him in his life. His dependence was on God. The Lord is my strength and my shield. You got anybody that's against you? I mean, somebody that's just made it their life's calling, it's their agenda for some reason to be against you. For whatever reason, right or wrong, you can fight that battle till you wear your fingers down to the bone. Or you can learn like David that the Lord is your strength and your shield. You know what I found? That if I get involved in personal battles of that nature, you know, hey, let's run down that rumor and see where it started. You're going to be running for a long time. Hey, I'm going to find out, I'm going to call him and say why he said this about me or why she said this and who told them that and all that. You're going to be running for, if you can learn to rest in God, if you can learn like David to say, the Lord is my strength and my shield. God, you take care of Absalom. You take care of Saul, whatever the situation was. You take care of these things. David had a dependence upon God. Notice he said in verse 7, the Lord is my strength and my shield. My heart trusted in him, and I am helped. David had experience. He said, my heart trusted in him, and I am helped. He could look back and see where God stepped in areas of his life and helped him. One of my favorite songs is The Unseen Hand. One of these days when I get to heaven, I'm going to look back at this life and look back at something maybe even today or yesterday or the day before that God delivered me from or saved me from that I have no idea about. You know, we say a lot of times, you know, you're running 10 minutes. Something holds you up and you're 10 minutes late getting here or there because God probably knew there was going to be an accident there. And I don't doubt some of that stuff, but I just know that God's unseen hand has saved us many times that we won't know till we get to heaven and look back and hear about it. And David said about that, my heart trusted in him and I am helped. He had the experience. The older we get, some of us, the older we get, the more we look back and say, that ain't such a big deal. I mean, if somebody, us older folks, and this one, you don't have to be that much older for this one, but some of us, if somebody said, hey, you know, 2009 adds up to this or that, and we think that in 2009, everything in the world's going to collapse and shut down and go bonkers. You know what us experienced people will say? Been there, done that. Remember Y2K? See, now about 15, 20 years from now, we're going to talk about Y2K, and the younger generation are going to say, well, Y2K, what's that? But the experience of not being frightened by the rumors of the world, you know, there's still people trying to sell generators. People still are overloaded with, you know, with potatoes that you add water to get to make them, you know, stuff like that, that they had all stored up for the year 2000 when everything was going to go crash and all that stuff was going to happen. People still got that stuff. You know, the next time it happens, those people hopefully are going to say, I ain't doing it twice. I'm not doing that again. You learn by experience sometimes. And knowing how God has come through and helped us in the past tells us that God's going to continue to do it in the future. And David said, my heart trusted in him, and I am helped. Then he said, therefore, my heart greatly rejoices. You see a progression in David's life? He said, I trusted in him. He helped me. Therefore, I will greatly rejoice. There's a cycle of dependence on God, experience of the circumstances, and then an improvement to an area where we build up our faith to God and don't get so easily moved. Back to verse 1 again. The praise of David because he'd been heard, because he'd been helped. Look at verse 8 and 9 if you would. The prophecy of David. Verse 8, the Lord is their strength. Now to understand verse 8, you got to go back to verse 7. The Lord is my strength. Verse 8, all of a sudden he's changing groups of people. He says the Lord is their strength. And he is the saving strength of his anointed. Save thy people and bless thine inheritance. Feed them also. Lift them up forever. David's prayer goes away from him and goes to the nation of Israel, goes to the people that God had anointed him to lead, goes to the children of Israel that David is saying, Lord, you've been everything to me that you have been and more. Show yourself to them also. Be their strength. You've been my strength. Be their strength. Folks, you know what happens when we get together collectively like this? Those that have been individually fighting the battle in this life and trying to be faithful to God and stay pure and stay clean in heart and clean in mind and clean in eyes and everything else, those of us that have striven to do that now gather together with others that are doing it, and we encourage one another and we build up one another and everything moves forward. You know what happens to the Christian person that doesn't take part in this? That doesn't gather with people that are trying to keep their minds pure and their hearts pure and their eyes pure and to do right and to live for God. When they don't do this, you know where they're at? They're out there with the other people that aren't trying to do this either. You know what happens? Their eyes don't stay pure. Their heart doesn't stay clean. People say, well, I can do it on my own. That's a foolish statement. We need one another. That's why it's called the body of Christ. That's why he said, when one member suffers, all the members suffer. Because no one person can be the head, the hand, the foot, the knee. No one person can be all. It's all fitly framed together into the body of Christ. David said, I'm glad that the Lord is my strength. But he said also the Lord is their strength. He's the saving strength of his anointed. Referring to David at that point, and probably prophetically to the nation of Israel and to the Lord Jesus Christ. Save thy people. Bless thine inheritance. Feed them also. Lift them up forever. The heart of David as he wrote the Psalms were enduring trials, going through the hardships and the opposition, but remaining intact with his faith to God. Crying out to him, calling out to him, asking God not in his vengeance but in his righteousness and his holiness to do the right things to the right people so that God's children would learn to praise him. Can I tell you tonight that God is doing the right thing to the right people so that we can learn to praise him? Whatever the situation an individual Christian is in, God's right there with them. Whatever they're going through, I'm glad to know that when I go through anything, I'll never get to a point where I go through something that God will say, well, I've taken you as far as I can. I'm going to step away now. There's nothing I can do. Doctors will do that to you. And I'm not pointing an accusatory finger. But doctors will say, we've done all we can, whether it's cancer or a weak heart or whatever it is. We've done everything we can. You know what they're saying? It's in the hands of God now. Well, I got news for you. It's been in the hands of God all the time anyways. But we need to learn that God can handle any situation. It amuses me when somebody comes up and says, you know, I've got this problem and I don't think there's a solution for it. You know, God made Adam 6,000 years ago. And for 6,000 years, he's been, what is it, 6.7 billion people on the face of the earth right now? And you go back 6,000 years and figure out how many there have been all through that time. Do you think there's a possibility of something happening to you that's never happened to anybody before? I mean, you got to be pretty egotistical to put yourself in that category. And so God has probably already seen it, not just once or twice. He's probably seen the worst or the most unusual or rarest of circumstances at least a couple dozen times. And knows exactly what to do. Of course, he knew the first time he saw it. But by his experience, he knows exactly what's going on. We might as well just confine ourselves and resign ourselves to saying, God, I will trust you. Whatever I'm going through, whatever faces me, David with the enemies and the oppressor and the wicked and the ungodly, God, whatever I've got to go through, I will trust you. Commune with God. Speak with him. Let him bring you through. Then rejoice and praise him because you're probably getting ready to go through something else tomorrow. That's the cycle of the Psalms. David going through something, praying, getting deliverance, praising God, going through something, praying, getting deliverance. That's the cycle of this life. People want to beat the cycle. You're not going to beat the cycle in this life, but thank God we're going to beat it one of these days in the future. We're going to be taken out of this world and this cycle and give it, put and have our feet put permanently on a solid rock. and have that stability for all eternity. Let's stand together tonight with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Our Father, tonight we thank and praise you for who you are. Father, we could give a long list of what you've done and spend a lot of time praising you for that. But tonight, Lord, we just want to praise you for who you are. The God of our salvation. The God of our righteousness. Our hope. Our rock. Father, I pray that every heart in here tonight can rejoice in what you are to them. And Father, you can keep us mindful to keep you on our mind. And Father, our thoughts would not so easily drift away from you, but Father, we might always be conscious of you living in us and through us and directing us in what we do. Father, help us not to be like the heathen, like the others, like the wicked, who live from day to day with no consciousness and no memory of God. And Father, help us to spend every day and every moment of each day conscious of the fact that you control our life, you control our being, and that, Father, you have only your best in mind for us. Though sometimes on this side, it doesn't seem all that great. Father, help us in our faith to rely upon you. Bless your word each and every heart, Father. I pray tonight something's been taken by the Spirit of God to encourage and feed each and every one of us that we might be more desirous to be pleasing to you. We ask these things now in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Page number 5 in the songbook this evening.